Revelation chapter 3, to read verses 7 through verse 13. This is the message to the church of Philadelphia. It's the sixth of the seven letters to churches in Asia. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Philadelphia, not the one in Pennsylvania, but the one here in Asia, was about 25 miles southeast of Sardis. It was renowned for its temples and its vineyards and wineries and cultural festivals, and it was nicknamed Little Athens. It was built in an active volcanic area. As a result, the city had to be evacuated quite frequently. But history tells us that Philadelphia was the last of the seven cities that are mentioned here in Revelation to lose their Christian testimony. In other words, the Church of Philadelphia outlasted the other six that are mentioned here in Revelation 2 and 3. We know that Philadelphia is, along with the Church of Smyrna, the only two churches that the Lord did not rebuke. That doesn't mean that they were perfect. It does mean that the Lord was very pleased with them. And the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia are certainly two churches that can be set up as an example for churches today to follow. And again, as in each of the seven letters, Christ reveals himself in a special way to whatever church is being addressed. And I believe the description of Christ is always relevant to the situation that that particular church was in. But the fact that Christ presents himself to each church, the lesson here is that the Lord's churches must see Christ. They must keep their eyes upon Christ. They must keep their focus upon Christ. We see here that Christ in verse 7 is revealed as he that is holy. That is, he is the sinless one. He is without blemish. He is without flaw. He is absolutely perfect. He is impeccable. It's not only that he did no sin, but the very fact that it was an impossibility for Jesus Christ to sin. We believe in the absolute impeccability of Jesus Christ, and Christ presents himself to this church as the one that is holy. Jesus is speaking to a church here, of course, that is striving to be holy in the midst of corruption, in the midst of wickedness and filth and vileness. And he basically is coming to them and saying, it is possible. It is possible to be holy. it is possible to live for God. I am your example. So he sets himself up as an example of holiness. He goes on and he says that it is he that is true, which basically means he is the full revelation of God. And that's what we read in John chapter 1, the first three verses there, that Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. Therefore, you cannot possibly know God if you do not know Jesus Christ. So he says, he that is true. That also means that he's genuine. That is, that Jesus Christ is telling them that he's the real thing. He's the actual thing. He's the real Savior. He's the genuine Lord. In a world where we are surrounded by that which is false, surrounded by false worship, surrounded by false doctrine, Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. And certainly this church at Philadelphia was surrounded by idols, surrounded by that which was pagan, surrounded by fake, the things that are fake, surrounded by imitations, and just as we are today. And in a world that is filled with imitations, Jesus Christ is the real thing. And that's why, again, the church needs to keep their eyes upon Jesus Christ. That's why we must keep our focus upon Jesus Christ. But when he says, he that is true, he's also telling them that truth is not found in a system. Truth is not found in a system of philosophy. Truth is found in a person. Truth is found in Jesus Christ. You keep your eyes upon Christ. You interpret Scripture in the light of who Jesus Christ is, and you're not going to go astray. So he tells them, I am holy. I am the truth. And then he reveals himself as he that hath the key of David. That speaks of authority. If you have a key, if you have a key for Home Baptist Church, it means you have authority to come into the church when no one else is here. You have authority. If you have a key to whatever building, means that you, someone has given you a key, you have authority to enter. So when he says that he hath the keys of David, Christ is saying, I have authority. He has authority. It means he has access. If you have a key, then you have access. You have something that is available to you. So Jesus comes to this church in Philadelphia, and he says, I have the keys. Reveals himself as the absolute authority. Also reveals himself as the one who is in control. Revelation 1 and verse 18, he says that he has the keys of hell and death. That is, he has the keys of the grave. He has the keys of death. In other words, he has authority over the grave. He has authority over death. He has control over the grave. He has control over death. He has the key to all things. He has the key into the presence of God. John 14 and verse 6, I am the way. He has the key to God. He has the key to everything. He has the key to all the storehouses of truth. What he is presenting himself as the one who has absolute authority, the one who is in absolute control. And we must always remain focused on the fact that Jesus Christ has all authority. His churches have authority. His churches do not have all authority. We have as much authority as Jesus Christ has given us. And our authority never, ever usurps the authority of Christ. We don't have the keys. He has the keys. No group of men has the keys. No group of pastors have the key. Jesus Christ is the keeper of the keys. He has the keys. He has the authority. He is in control of all things. He is the Sovereign One. He is also revealed here as he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He not only has the authority to open whatever door he pleases, once he opens a door, no man can shut that door. And not only does he have the authority to open a door, he also has the authority to close a door. And when he closes a door, no one has the authority to open that closed door. So in other words, he not only controls the keys, he controls the doors. He opens, he closes, and what he does, no man can overturn. So that is a description of the sovereign power and also the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. He is in the business of opening. He is in the business of closing doors in the lives of his people. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." He was saying the Lord had given him the opportunity to preach the word of God. A door was opened unto him. And by opening doors, he gives us opportunity. And when he opens doors in our individual lives, he gives us opportunity. When he opens doors to churches, he again is giving them opportunity. And when the Lord opens a door, the best thing for you to do is to go through it. And when the Lord closes the door, don't try to pry it open. Don't try to break it down. He shut it. Doesn't mean he might not later open it. That's his business. But once the Lord shuts the door, you leave that door alone. Don't try to usurp the authority of the Lord. So we see he opens, he shuts. We see on a couple of different occasions, Paul in his missionary journeys, a desire to go into such and such a place, but the Lord forbade us. In other words, the Lord closed the door. The Lord opens doors, the Lord closes doors. And when the Lord closes a door, he opens a door in another place. And we see this with Paul's missionary journey. So the path of blessing is to be where the Lord wants us to be, when the Lord wants us to be. Both things have to be there. Where and when. And he opens and he shuts. So he's in absolute control. So we see that that Christ is presented to the church in Philadelphia as he that is holy, he that is true, he that is sovereign. They were to worship him because he is holy. They were to trust him because he is true. And they are to bow to him because he is sovereign. But just like the church in Philadelphia, there was no, just as it was with Smyrna, there was no word of reproof, no word of warning, no word of correction. He simply praises this church. Again, as we've already stated, that doesn't mean that this church was without sin. Doesn't mean that it didn't have some blemishes. There is no church that is not without sin. There is no perfect church. But what this is that the Lord was pleased. The Lord looked at this church, and he was pleased with them. And that ought to be the goal of every one of the Lord's churches. That the Lord would look at us as a church, and that we would not hear those words, "I have somewhat against thee." But if we do hear those words, "I have somewhat against thee," we ought to be all ears. We ought to be ready to receive and ready to correct whatever it is that the Lord has against us. In each case, when the Lord told churches, "I have somewhat against thee," he gave them the prescription to correct what was wrong. And it was always what? Repentance. Repent. Turn from what you're doing and do that which you ought to do. And then as in each letter, he makes known to this church that he knows their works. "I know thy works." And again, that serves as a reminder to each one of us individually. That serves as a reminder to all the Lord's churches as well. We saw last week, the church that we dealt with last week, that there was a church that had a great reputation, the church in Sardis. Philadelphia is different. Philadelphia was a church that didn't have a great reputation. But even though the church of Sardis had a great reputation, the Lord had many things against that church. Here was a church that didn't have a great reputation. That is, people looked at them and they were just insignificant. Doesn't mean that they had a bad reputation. It's just people didn't think that highly of them. They weren't anything that would draw your attention from the world. But the Lord was pleased. So we want to look at the condition of this church in Philadelphia. First of all, they had the privilege, they had a privilege and an opportunity that God had given them. He says in verse 8, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." Now, people have preached that and saying this was the church of the open door, and then come up with all kinds of heresy and how we ought to open the door and let all kinds of nonsense and filth in. But that's not what the Lord is telling this church. He's telling them that he has opened the door for them. And the door that he has opened for them, no man can shut. What he's telling them is that he has set an opportunity before them. He has given them an opportunity. He has given them an occasion to minister and to serve the Lord. And whenever the Lord opens a door, he gives you and I, he gives Home Baptist Church an opportunity. It is an opportunity to serve him. It is an opportunity to minister to others, whatever. But if the Lord opens a door, that means we have an opportunity. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. That God would give us any opportunities at all is purely of the grace of the Lord. We have to also remember that every opportunity that God gives us isn't forever. Every opportunity that God gives us can end. Every opportunity that God gives us can be lost. So we need to take advantage of every opportunity that God has given us. If you and I would look back at our lives, we would see that God has given us many, 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 many opportunities. And if the truth be known, we have not taken advantage of most of them. We have really taken advantage of very few of the opportunities that God gives us. And we have a tendency to not to be very alert to the opportunities that the Lord gives us. But the Lord's telling this church, he says, "I've opened the door." In other words, you have right now an opportunity. You have right now an occasion to serve the Lord. Now, if the Lord opens a door, if the Lord gives us an opportunity, that makes us responsible. That gives us a responsibility. If God opens a door, now I have the responsibility to go through that door. If God gives me an opportunity, if God gives me an occasion, then I have now a responsibility to take advantage of that opportunity and that occasion. You may never get the opportunity again in your lifetime. That particular opportunity. It may only come one time. It may only be right for then. So again, that makes you responsible. Not only that, every opportunity or every door that God opens, he not only makes us responsible, but he gives us the ability to perform. Whatever opportunity God has given us, with the opportunity, he gives us the ability. How many times God has given individuals opportunities, how many times God has given his churches opportunities, and the only thing that God's people can say is, "I can't. I can't." But don't you see, if God's given you the opportunity, you will also have the ability to perform whatever task that it is. So the message here is that we must use our opportunities, that we must not be blind to our opportunities. Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity, let us
We need to be alert for opportunities. Now, every one of these churches had opportunities to serve God in various ways. But he specifically tells the church at Philadelphia, I have set before thee an open door. That is, you right now have an opportunity. We read in Philippians 4 and verse 10, but ye lacked opportunity. Paul writing to the church of Philippi concerning giving and receiving, and he says, ye lacked opportunity. Sometimes we do lack opportunity. God doesn't hold us responsible when we lack opportunity. But many times it's not that we lack opportunity, it's that we simply neglect the opportunity that God has given us. And we must not confuse the two. Do we lack opportunity, or are we neglecting the opportunity that God gives us? So when the Lord, again, has authority over the keys, he has authority over the doors, he can open, he can shut. And when the Lord opens a door, we should be available. We should be available for every opportunity that God gives us. We should be ready. We should be willing concerning every opportunity that God gives us. That's true of us individually. That's true of us collectively as a church. So we see this church had an open door before them, and then the promise is no man can shut it. I have opened this door. No man can undo what I have done, is what the Lord is telling them. And again, the Lord's churches need to keep that in mind at all times. And then he goes on, he says, for thou hast a little strength. Now, some people take this as a condemnation. I don't. I don't believe the Lord is condemning them here. I believe that he's doing just the opposite. I believe that he is commending them. Thou hast a little strength. He is about to commend them for their faithfulness. Because following those words, we read, for thou, he goes on there in verse 9, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. Again, this is a commendation. I believe what the Lord is telling us is that this church was not significant as far as the world is concerned, not like the church of Sardis. Perhaps it was a very small church. Perhaps it was a church with very limited resources. Perhaps it was a church with very few workers. And perhaps the church themselves viewed that as a weakness, and no doubt the world viewed it as a weakness, and no doubt other churches viewed it as a weakness. But the Lord commended them, because what strength they had, they used. Again, remember the church of Sardis. There was a church, everybody thought, this is a great church. Everything looked fantastic, but the Lord condemned them. Here is a church that had little strength. They probably had very little numerical strength, but that didn't keep them from being faithful. And it's not the number that makes a church great. It's not the number that makes a church good or bad. This is a church that perhaps was very small numerically, but in spite of their numbers, they were faithful to God. And vice versa, you can have a large church and be very unfaithful to God. So, though they had a little strength, they rallied together and they did what they could. And that's what it's all about. Doing what we can. You realize what would get done if each one of us just did what we could? I mean, it'd be amazing. There isn't any of us that all the time do what we can. But just imagine if everybody in the church, just for 1 week, did everything that they could. What a difference. What a difference that would make. But here was a church. They were little in strength. They had a little strength. But they used what they had. They remained faithful to God. Perhaps they had little monetary strength.
There's churches all through the world, the Lord's churches, that have very little monetary strength, but they do what they can with what they have. And that's all you can do. That's what it's about. It's not about how much money we have. It's about how we use what we do have. It's not about how many gifts and how many talents are in a church. It's all about using what we have. Because there are many churches that are loaded with talents and gifts, but they don't use what they have. Then there are other churches that are very little in talent and very little in gifts, but that doesn't deter them. They remain faithful to God. And I believe that's what the Lord is telling this church. He is commending them. Though they were little in strength, they were faithful. And again, that's the goal. That's the goal. The goal is not a certain number by a certain time. The goal is to be faithful. If God doubles our number, our goal still remains the same, to be faithful. If God cuts our number in half, the goal still remains the same. The aim is still the same. Be faithful. Be faithful to God. It doesn't matter if it's a church of two or three, or if it's a church of several hundred. The goal, the aim is still the same. Be faithful to God. So here was a church that perhaps was not highly thought of. They appeared to be insignificant, but they were a great church. They were a great church because the Lord did not condemn them. The Lord praised them. And no church should be deterred because they're small in number. No church should have a defeatist attitude because they're small in number or small monetarily. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 32, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I believe the Lord tells all of his churches that, because all of the Lord's churches are a little flock, comparatively speaking. And he says, "Fear not, little flock." Far too often, we are guilty, again, as individuals, and churches are guilty of the same, of focusing upon what we cannot do instead of what God has called us to do. God already knows what you can't do. The truth is, without Him, you can do nothing. But we see far too often we are guilty of looking at our resources. And we limit ourselves and we limit God. We're not to look at our resources. We're to look at the size of our God. That's what we need to focus on. Amen. How big is our God? That's what we focus on. And I believe this church, Philadelphia, I believe they focused on that. They weren't deterred by their little strength, but they remained faithful to God. And that's what he says next, that they were faithful. He says, "Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." What a blessing for the Lord to look at a church and to say, "You've kept my word, and you have not denied my name." Though they were small, though they had but a little strength, they were faithful. And they were persevering. I understand the world, looking at a handful of people meeting, assembling together as a Baptist church, and I understand the world having the attitude where they're nothing. But let none of us ever be guilty of looking at a church that has four, five, six, however many, and saying, "Well, they're nothing." If they're one of the Lord's churches, don't ever say they're nothing. The truth is, a church of five or six might be more faithful than a church of 75, 80. The number has nothing to do with the faithfulness. Nor does the number have anything to do with a church's authority. One church has just as much authority as another. They have the authority to do their business. And we must never look at a small group of people of five or six and say, well, we can tell them what to do. You've overstepped your bounds. They have all the authority they need. And they have everything they need to be faithful to God in whatever area God has placed them. That's true of all of the Lord's churches, no matter their size. So he says, thou hast kept my word. These men and women could not be driven away from the truth. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. They could not be persuaded to forsake the truth. They would not allow anything to come between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a little strength, but they had all the strength they needed to keep his word and not to deny his name. What a blessing. That makes a church great. When the Lord says at the end, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name, that's a great church. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter how anybody else perceives them. When the Lord says that, that's a great church. And that should be our goal. That should always be our goal, to hear those words from the Lord. The fact that they kept the word means several things. It means, first of all, that they believed it. Well, it means, first of all, they had it. You can't keep it if you don't have it. A lot of churches today, they can't keep the truth because they don't have the truth. So the first implication is that they had the word. I mean, we have no business going to any church. I don't even want to visit a church that doesn't even have the word. I don't want anything to do with them. So here's a church that had the word. They not only had it, they believed it. They believed it. And we have the word. There should be no question. A Home Baptist church has the word. Do we believe it? Do we believe the word? Not only did they believe it, they loved it. They loved it. They loved it enough to keep it. They loved it enough not to surrender it. They loved it enough not to be drawn away from it. But it also means that they obeyed it. They obeyed it. Thou hast kept my word. They obeyed the word of God. I believe it also means that they defended it. When the Lord sets one of his churches in a particular town, he gives them the word. They are to believe that word, they are to love that word, they are to obey that word, and they are to defend that word. And the world in which we live, we must defend the truth. People say, well, I don't want any battles. Then get out of the way, because it's our responsibility to defend the truth. That means there's going to be some battles from time to time. There's going to be some people who are going to rise up and challenge the truth. And when anybody rises up to challenge the truth, the Lord's church ought to always be ready to defend it. Right then and there. And this church kept the word. They were ready to defend the word of God. So though they were outwardly weak, few in number, a people of worldly insignificance, it seems like they were ready at all times, against all odds, to defend the truth of God. And to defend it means that we refuse to budge. You have to know your enemy. Our enemy is the devil. And whatever you give him, he's going to take and more. So you do not budge an inch. You give him nothing. You give those who are working for him nothing. You do not surrender the truth. You do not compromise with it, with error. You do not become friendly with error. This church kept the word. That means they walked in the old paths. They walked in the paths that God had set for them. That means that they had no regard for current trends. They had no regard for current trends in theology. And every now and then, somebody will pop up with some, what they think is some new idea, and all it is from hell and heresy. And someone, no matter how foolish it is, someone will latch onto it. But here was a church that did not regard modern trends in theology. They walked in the old paths, as we've already said. They embraced the truth. They stood against everything that was contrary to the truth. That's what it means to keep the word. Again, as we've already said, it's not ours to surrender. It was a church that didn't have a lot of talent, didn't have a lot of strength, perhaps a little influence, perhaps a little money, very small group of people. But they were faithful. They were faithful to God. And the simple fact is, no matter how small we are, and all the Lord's churches are small, they're all small, comparatively speaking. No matter how small we are, we still have the responsibility to stand for the truth. So, we may be a people. Our desire should be to be a people that will not be induced by Satan to forsake the truth for any reason. He goes on, he says, "Thou hast not denied my name." That means that they did not forsake Christ. It means that they were all about Christ. It means that he was the reason. He was the reason they assembled. He was the reason that they did what they did. So the Lord commends this church. Though they were small, though they were insignificant as far as the world is concerned, as far as the religious world is concerned, they were faithful. That should be our goal, to be faithful. And we must, in order to be faithful, we have to stand. And sometimes you have to take stands that are not going to be popular. In fact, today, if you stand for any truth, I guarantee you it's not going to be very popular. But you have to stand. You only have two choices. You stand or you surrender. That's your only two choices. And we should have no desire to surrender. Now, notice some challenges of this church, and we'll hurry through this. They had to contend with the synagogue of Satan. In verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan." Now, who is the synagogue of Satan here? Is it a bunch of devil worshipers? Not in this instance. Certainly that would be a synagogue of Satan. But you don't have to worship the devil to be considered a follower of the devil. You don't have to worship the devil to be a part of the synagogue of Satan. He goes on, he says, which he's identifying the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Now we've seen this in other letters as well. People who profess to be saved and are not. They are the ones that cause the church the most problems. They are the ones. And he goes on, he says, but do lie. So they had to contend, as all the Lord's churches do, with those who profess salvation and lie. Some of them are deceived. Some of them deliberately lie. They know they're lost, but they profess salvation. In either case, they are the synagogue of Satan. They are the enemies of God. They are the enemies of truth. And it doesn't mean that you are mean to them. It doesn't mean that you mistreat them. It means you're on the lookout. You watch them. You watch them. Because we have a responsibility to guard. You do not allow them, as other churches we've seen, allow the Nicolaitans to teach, allow the Jezebels to teach, allow the Balaamites to teach. You don't allow that. You don't give them any space. You preach to them, you pray for them, but you do not give them opportunity to weaken the church. A lot of people call that compassion. Well, we'll just give them opportunity. That's not compassion, that's ignorance. Don't confuse the two. We see also that they're challenged here by the Lord. He's already said how faithful they are. And now the Lord challenges them to continue to persevere in the truth. He tells them to be watching, first of all, for the coming of the Lord. He says in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly." That is, you continue to watch for me. Now, certainly the Lord, when he told this church, "Behold, I come quickly," the Lord knew that he was not going to come in the lifetime of that church. Did not the Lord know that? Certainly he did. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But you see, that is the attitude in which we're to live. We're to always be watching. We're to always be expecting. And that's what the Lord was teaching this church. You expect me to come at any moment. And you work and you serve me as if I could come at any moment. So he tells them to keep on watching. And then notice he says, "Hold thou fast that which you have." That is, I've given you many things. Don't let go. Don't let go. The Lord has given his churches many things. Our responsibility is to keep looking for the coming of the Lord and to hold whatever it is that God has given us. Whatever truth God has given us, we're to hold on to it. We're not to surrender it. We're not to cave in under pressure. And a lot of churches today are under pressure. And a lot have caved in. And a lot are about to cave in. But you don't cave in. You just keep on watching for the coming of the Lord. You do not abandon what the Lord has given you. You do not renounce in any way. You do not apologize for what God has given you. If a church does somebody wrong, they can apologize. But don't ever, ever apologize for the truth. Never. It's nothing to apologize for. And then he goes on, he says, "You hold on to what you have, that no man may take thy crown." In other words, if you don't hold on to what you have, you're going to lose. You lose something. And every time a church fails to hold, they lose. Now I realize the devil, he always tries to convince us if we'll just lighten up in this area, we'll gain. No, you won't. You'll lose. You'll lose. And oh, how many churches have lost. They're not what they once were. Not saying the Lord's removed the candlestick. They're still a church. They're not what they once were because they've renounced some things. They've lightened up on some things. And they've come up on the short end. And that will always be the case. We cannot allow ourselves as a church to become like the world around us. All the enemies of Home Baptist Church wants us to become like them. That's what they want. Sit and talk with them. Don't, but that's what they're saying. We want you to become like us.
That's what the whole world is saying. And we cannot allow ourselves to become like the world. We cannot allow ourselves to become like the religious world. The pressure is on. The pressure is going to get greater. It's going to get greater and greater and greater. Again, there is a very distinct line between the Lord's churches and all others. And that line is becoming more and more manifest all the time. And the Lord's churches are not getting larger. For the most part, they're getting smaller, which makes the world think, what? They're a cult. And by man's definition, that's what we are. I mean, by the government's definition, by heretics' definition, that's what we are. And so many times, people under the pressure, well, we've got to become like those that are recognized. You don't worry about being recognized by the world. You don't worry about being recognized by the United States government. You worry about being faithful to the Lord. That is our concern. That is should be our burden. We have to be faithful to the Lord. And because we have to be faithful, because we're to be faithful to the Lord, this is where we stand. And we have no intention of moving. This is where we stand. And by God's grace, we're not going to move. In fact, you think we're stubborn now. By God's grace, we're going to get more stubborn. By God's grace, we're going to get more steadfast. By God's grace, we're going to get more persuaded. And then to hear those words, "Thou hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name." That's what Home Baptist Church ought to long to hear. And each one of us that are members have a responsibility to do our part. To do our part as individual members of this body of Christ. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7. Let's all stand, Brother Jim.